In the name of God, our Heavenly Father, who has created you to be the miracle you are with all your gifts and talents. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who has given you a reason to come out of your shell and come out of yourselves and to be willing to do something for somebody else. And in the name of God, the Holy Spirit, who gives you both the wisdom to know what to do, but he gives you the backbone and gumption actually to do it, and is your power source for your Christian life. My dear friends, what a pleasure it is to spend a few minutes in the Word with you, all you Graftonians here this morning. If I say the word transformer to you, I wonder what jumps into your mind, and I think it's going to be a function of your age. If you're 35 or older, and I say transformer, you're probably thinking of your neighborhood or subdivision, and there's a telephone pole of some kind with a great big gray cylinder mounted at the top. And that is a transformer that busts down high voltage transmission lines and busts it down to the 220 and 110 volt that you need at the retail level so you don't fry yourselves. Or, very possibly, if I say transformer, you're thinking of your father's Lionel train set. Did you have one of those? Did he have one of those? It's a little black box you plug in, and what it transforms is alternating current into direct current. You don't want your kids putting their hand on the tracks and getting sizzled. You can't have 110 going on the tracks, right? You've got to have just a low direct current. So you need a transformer to change and transform the electric power from what is essentially unusable to usable power. Now, if you're 35 or younger, something else completely jumped into your head. Megatron. Optimus Prime. I'd be surprised if anybody older than age 35 knows what I'm talking about. The Autobots, yes, Decepticons, you know what that is? Well, if you're 35 or younger, you have probably either read the graphic novels or the comic books or seen the cartoon series called Transformers, in which there is an amazing race of machines that turn into people and people who can turn into machines back and forth. You can alternate between two modes of existence. And it is really exciting and a thrill for a child who feels weak and powerless and frustrated by all the forces around you can't control to fantasize about being Optimus Prime, where all of a sudden you go choo, 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 and all of a sudden you're this incredibly powerful machine instead of a small, weak little kid. So they've been really hot. They've been really popular for probably 20 years at least. Action figures, too. I bet some of your homes actually have Transformer action figures in your home. Well, we're going to go on a Transformer exercise today. And I'm not going to try to turn all of you into Optimus Prime. But the fact is that you and I were brought into the Christian faith basically as some pretty raw material. And the reason you're still alive is that God isn't done transforming you. Your justification, meaning the forgiveness of your sins, the transformation of your identity from candidate for hell to child of God, was instantaneous in a flash. It was a flash on Calvary when God's condemnation on the human race, angry at them all, turned to grace and mercy for them all. And your conversion, which you probably were not aware of at the moment it was happening, possibly you were, but more likely you weren't, transformed your identity in a flash from damned to saved. But now living out your identity, the Bible calls that the process of sanctification, is a slow, laborious process. And you and I are works in progress, but God needs your willpower behind the changes that are going on. And you need to cooperate. You need to be putting your brain and heart engaged in this because you have a ways to go. The chapter of the Bible that your stewardship committee was interested in serving as the core around our thinking on this day to think about resource utilization in the Christian life is the first half of the 12th chapter of Romans. An absolutely thrilling, magnificent portion of God's Word. It's like grandma's trunk in the attic. We're going to try to unpack a little of it. There's so much here. We're only going to dabble at it. And I'm really hoping to light a little fire under you to dig into this more yourself and savor it and take more time with it. But let's take a quick sprint through it together. Romans 12 begins with the word therefore. So what concept is this based on? When you say therefore, you're drawing a conclusion to something that just preceded. So what's the something that just preceded? One of the most striking contrasts of law and gospel in all of Scripture. The horrible bad news that God hates us all, the incredibly too good to believe good news that God loves us all, seemingly irreconcilable that God's going to punish all sin and God is going to forgive all sin. Which is it? The answer is yes. These are like two railroad tracks that never meet. You can look at the railroad tracks in front of you and they go off in the distance and they disappear, but you know that those two rails never come together or the car would fall off the tracks. And God's law and his gospel are paradoxes. They are unreconcilable except at one blinding moment in human history on the cross of Calvary when the Son of God bled to death, and simultaneously God got it both ways that day. He had his cake and could eat it too. He punished all sin and forgave all sin. He sent you to hell and he brought you into heaven on the same day because that's what he did to his Son. And that's what his Son can do for you. On the cross of Christ, the two rails flip-flop like this. And your curse and sin went on him. And his righteousness, holiness, and kindness, and mercy went on you. And that's not logical. But I'm not telling it to you for you to understand it. I'm telling it for you to believe it. Because it's illogical. It makes no sense. Everything we know about the justice system in America is that juries and judges should convict the guilty and set free the innocent. And on Calvary, God did 180 degrees in the opposite direction of what we would consider the most foundational principle of law and truth. And all I can say is, here it is, folks. What you do with it now is up to you. But Paul said, therefore, meaning since you have had mercy shown to you and God's mercy trumps his judgment, hovering over you right now is the smiling face of God, guarding and guiding you along your way and paving the way to whisk you into heaven at a time of his choosing. He's smiling at you now. If God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. In fact, I don't know for sure that he doesn't have a fridge. And I don't know for sure that your picture isn't on it. But that's who we know is close to our hearts right now. The picture's on your refrigerator and your picture is on God's fridge. Therefore, so what? Here's the so what. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You must give it. God won't take it. Because if he takes it from you, it's not a gift. Nor is there love in it. Love has to be given. Service has to be given. Or it's just taxation. Your lives of service to God are not your Christian tax. It's an invitation to love God back. And Paul says, let it go. Give your bodies, give your lives in living sacrifices. We don't have to burn up animals anymore. The Lamb of God has been slain. We don't dump out drink offerings anymore. We give ourselves. And this is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. In fact, you're worshiping God now, and it's a thrill to be with you. I can feel it in the air. This is a wonderfully spiritually alive place. And I love your vibe, and I love your spirit around here. But in some ways, you're even more effective for God when you start worshiping him, when your worship begins when you walk out to your car. Then is when your faith becomes real, and people can look at you. Because here, it's a safe place to have Jesus talk. A little harder once you leave here, isn't it? So how do you represent? God says, that's holy to me and it's pleasing to me. Now, here's our theme for today. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The world that Satan motivates controls and dominates is one of selfishness, ego, self-aggrandizement, reckless wealth accumulation, cruelty, contempt and abuse on other people, violence, and ultimately emptiness, suicidal emptiness, for there's nothing there when you, those are the things you chase. Don't be like that. But see, you must make this choice. You now, as God's children, have the power of choice. Unbelievers sort of don't, but you've got the Spirit of the Lord. So don't conform to the ugliest things of our culture. Though they may sound sweet, they're empty and destructive of others and yourself. Instead, become like Optimus Prime. Be transformed. Be a transformer. And before you start changing other people, change yourself first. Be transformed by the renewing, not of trying to change other people's minds. Start with your own being. Transform your mind. Renew your mind. Then you'll be able to figure out what God wants and do what He wants. In other words, your prime driver in the way your attitudes and things you say and do will be, Lord, how can I please You? Rather than, how can I make myself a bigger woman, a bigger man. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Now comes a list of things that give examples of this transformation. So why do we need to be transformed? You've been named a child of God, but yet you're dragging around a sinful nature with you that you are at war with your entire life. We are in the church militant. Our congregations have brokenness. Our society is broken. Our government is broken. Nations are broken. The way nations interact with each other is broken, and you're broken too, in all kinds of ways. But be aware of the brokenness and identify it. Here are four ways that Paul is mentioning in which we're broken. One is ego. We are just way too full of ourselves. We think, as we look around, what can she do for me? How can I get him to do what I want? And we manipulate other people and then disengage when they're not performing the way we want. Second, we isolate ourselves. We can't bear to say, I need you. We don't want to need other people. We don't want to have to depend on anybody. We want to be independent. That was at the core Eve's great sin, wasn't it? She wanted to go it alone and could not stand being a junior partner in God's Garden of Eden enterprise. Third, you despise other people and ridicule their contributions. We are perfectionists sometimes for other people while cutting ourselves a whole lot of slack for mediocrity. And we get judgmental on other people because they don't act and talk the way we think they should. So therefore, you know, to heck with them, forget them. And we badmouth them and resist and resent them. That's part of our baggage. Don't look at me like, what's your problem, Pastor Mark? That's not just me. You know it's you too. You know, look in the mirror and you'll see sinners in that regard. And the fourth of it is the boomerang of ego, and that's self-hatred. Where you think, I'm such a failure. I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. Nobody needs me. I don't have any usefulness anymore. And the thing is, as bad as it is in the middle of your life, towards the end, it gets worse. Because as age starts to rob you of your great physical upper body strength, and your bench pressing wouldn't impress anybody anymore, and as your speed in the 100 meters no longer dazzles anybody, in fact, if you can walk 100 meters, it's a good day, you start thinking that you are getting more and more worthless. I used to visit an old guy named Alexander Pontus at his home because he could not get his body in motion to get to his car anymore and come to church. So I brought the church to him. Every time I saw him, we had the same conversation. Even though he might have faintly been aware, he had the same complaint to me last month. He said the same thing. Oh, he was Greek. He had a heavy, thick accent. Oh, Pastor Jesky, I'm no good no more. I'm no good no more. And all he did was, in his circle of self-pity, hate on himself for having no function. That's bad too. Depression is a form of selfishness where everything's all about me. And because I can't control my world the way I used to, and because I can't do what I used to do, therefore I'm worthless. Forgetting that your great function in the world is not wealth accumulation, bench pressing, or sprinting. Your reason for being here is to love and be loved. Everything else is gravy after that. So, pondering these four toxins in mind, that's why Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, that means you Graftonians, listen up, because you're included in every one. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Calm down. You're not as half as smart or cute as you think you are. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So be realistic. Know that you bring value, but don't be so full of yourself that you can't see around you and see your dependence. Second, that plague of independent thinking. Verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. We're not independent. We're interconnected like puzzle pieces, each interlocking with one another. And the big picture cannot emerge until you're part of it. So in Christ, drum roll please, because this is like the nugget of it. This is the most important thing I have to say. So if you've missed the first half and you woke up just now, or you're daydreaming or playing video games on your phone, poke the people if you see they're doing that right now. And the drum roll, here is the core, the nub of Paul's point. And you need to know this. We who are many form one body. In other words, there is no such thing as Christian lone rangers all by themselves. We are built for the team. We're made for the body, not made for ourselves. And this is even more outrageous. And each member belongs to all the others. What an outrageous thought. When I go to a ball game and watch the Brewers, and I'm sitting there with 35,000 other people, I don't belong to them. There's some guy behind me throwing peanut shells. I don't belong to him. And he doesn't belong to me. When I'm gassing up my car, I'm not interested in how the guy at the next pump is doing. That lady over there is putting some air in her tires. I don't want to talk to her. First, she'll get creeped out and think I'm a predator and stalking her. And secondly, it's her job to get air in the tires, not mine. I don't want a personal relationship with that lady. I'm here to get gasoline, if I'm starving, to get my bag of Cheetos and get out of there as fast as I can. Because I'm not there for the relationships. In your Christ world, we all belong to each other. This is such an outrageous comment because it implies your bonds. It describes the obligations and bonds you have with each other. So we have to practice this because this is a way strange thing. I would have never had a glimmer of this when I was a teenager. This is learned stuff for me. So I want to help you get it earlier in your life than I did. So we're going to practice it right now. You're going to look at one person sitting near you, and on the count of three, you are going to say, I belong to you. If you're a kid, don't look at your mother. That's obvious. Look at somebody else. Know what to say? You got your lines ready? Okay. One, two, three. See, you're laughing because you think this is so weird. Because you never thought like that before. But you do. And it's bigger than that. You not only belong to that one person, now crank your head around, back and forth, just like a lighthouse, lamp, like the lens in a lighthouse where the light's going around. Crank it all the way around. Look at all your fellow our Saviorites and all your fellow Graftonians and Port Washingtonians, fellow Cedarburgers. Now say an even more outrageous comment. On the count of three, I want you to say, I belong to all of you. One, two, three.
I belong to all of you.
Wow. If you even start living that concept, this congregation's going to explode, and the whole Grafton community is going to know that this is a place for people who care about other people. Remember what Jesus said? All people will know that you are my disciples if you drive really expensive cars. Oh, wait, no. No, I'm playing. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is irresistible. It's like catnip. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and those differences are not to drive us crazy, but to fill in different things. Just like puzzle pieces aren't all the same. The picture cannot emerge until all the puzzle pieces are interlocked. Here come seven examples of service. Some you would have thought of that are visible and kind of obvious. Others you're going to think, that's service? That's leadership? That sounds like nothing. It is not nothing. These are big deals. Let's take a quick sprint through these seven examples where Paul is trying to release energy in people. This is what good leaders do. Instead of sucking the oxygen out of a room, instead of boring their work team, instead of confusing their work team with unclear instructions, instead of milling around in circles because you don't have a clear goal, good leaders release energy in people. And that's what Paul is doing here. If your gift is to prophesy, that means to say the words of the Bible in public. And it's hard to do that, and it's hard to do it well. Some people have greater gifts in it. And if you have got that gift, let it rip in accordance with your faith and in proportion to your faith. Go crazy and talk about Jesus. If it's serving, let them serve. You think, serving's a gift? It sure is. Remember Jesus' posture before they sat down for the last Passover and the first communion? He was on his knees. Only partly because some of his disciples had dirty feet. The major reason was to teach them the validity of service, humbly making other people's lives better, and especially leadership's humility, that you lead by serving, not by demanding or manipulating others. Teaching. If you know how to teach, that means you can take complicated things and make them simple for learners so that they say, oh, I get this. I can do this. Encouraging is such an amazing thing. How much does it cost you to compliment somebody else? How much does it cost you to say, nice job? You did that really well. We hardly ever say it. I don't hear it much during the day. I need to hear it more coming out of my own mouth. We're also doggone insecure. We're so hungry. Why doesn't anybody notice what I'm doing? And the way that you get noticed is by noticing other people. This is the stewardship magic. It's a convection cycle where God says, the more you give, the more you get back. The more you contribute financially, the more I'm going to send to you. Do you believe me? Try me out. Test me in this. The more you praise other people, the more you will be praised. The more you build someone else up, the more you in turn will be built up. Do you believe me? I wonder if you do. Let's see how you act this week. You can vote on whether you believe me or not. Be an encourager. Contributing to the needs of others is a big deal. To be able to contribute to the needs of others, that means that you've got some time capacity in your life that's not completely committed. I don't know how much I respect guys, let's say, that think I'm working for my family, and they travel incessantly. They're always on the road. They work 70 and 80 hour weeks. They're always gone, and they're saying it's for my kids because someday I'm going to leave them a big pile. And the kids are thinking, Dad, we don't want your money. We want you. To be able to make the ministries of our Savior happen, the only way that's going to work is if you have the discipline of spending less than you earn. How many of you have that gift? I'm serious about this. How many of you have the gift of disciplining yourself to choose to live smaller than your income so that you have financial capacity? Is that something you're good at? I invite you now to raise your hand if you think that's something I know how to do and I'm doing. I do. I'll raise my hand for that. The hands weren't raised very high, Pastor Wagner, and it's because they're terrified they're going to get a call to contribute for the next financial campaign. The fact is, our Savior would fall apart if it were not for some people with the gift of contributing. Leadership, I could talk to you for 3 hours on leadership, of what that means, and it is a gift. There aren't very many good leaders. And man, I hope you sniff them out like crazy and put them in positions of influence around here. Good leaders who release energy in people, who know how to recruit, who know how to set a mission, set clear goals, drive forward and accomplish it. Good leaders who know how to clap and cheer for their team, who know how to marshal resources, who know how to lift others up and choose the right things to put their energy on, who know how to get, as has been said in business books, get the right people on the bus and the wrong people off the bus, and get the people on the bus in the right seats on the bus, is really hard. But man, is it important. When you have good ones, clap and cheer for them. Last, showing mercy. And you're going to think, showing mercy is a gift? Oh yeah. Because Jesus said, right after teaching them how to pray the Lord's Prayer, he said, remember what I said about forgiving others? If you do not forgive other people, you're risking the forgiveness that your Heavenly Father has towards you. Your attitude of kindness towards the fools and sinners around you, cutting some slack to the bozos you got to live with, relaxing a little bit and being less judgmental, stop being so critical, and showing kindness and patience with the works in progress around you shows to God that you are grateful for His mercy to a fool like you. It is a gift, and we all got to work on cultivating and expressing that gift. All right, let's wrap this up. About a third of you probably are fairly clear on your gifts. You know what you're good at, and you're aligned and you're moving. A third of you are kind of vague and fuzzy. You got some half ideas. And another third of you have absolutely no idea what you have going on. You're not self-aware. And in false humility, you're like my friend Al Pontes, who said, I'm no good for nothing no more. How do you know what your gift is? And how do you know how to be in motion, how to get it to work? In case you have any confusion over that, I got two suggestions of whom you could be listening to. First of all, listen to your gut. Listen to yourself. Listen to your heart. What do you care about? Do you care about teens? Do you just love sports and love to coach and be with grade school kids or middle school kids or high school kids? They're dying for your involvement. A lot of kids do not have enough stable adults in their life. Go crazy. Do you love children? Do you have the patience for small children? Do you get all kind of a hot flush when you just think of babies and you love to care for babies and toddlers? You have infinite patience with them because you just so love to hold them. They need you too. Do you get a buzz out of feeding hungry people? Do you like the organizing work of connecting, of bringing people together, organizing and staffing and creating events that bring people together? Do you love Bible study, can't get enough, and will actually crack your Bible even when you don't have to, when you're not told to do it by the pastor? And you have the knack of explaining hard things in simple terms? Do you have a grandkid or a nephew that you think might make a great pastor? These are all passions that you have. And listen to it, because your gut is telling you where your energy is. The second thing is, if you're a little curious as to what your life is good for, ask the people around you, either the ones in your home or the ones you work with or some of your fellow members. Just ask them. They will tell you, because the people around you are more aware of your gifts probably than you are. And when they tell you, believe them. And if they say a compliment to you, don't blow it off and say, oh, it's nothing. Listen, because they will be telling you why they like you and why they need you around. So today, we all are going to work at becoming Optimus Primes in spiritual service to the Lord. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in service to our Savior. Amen.